What's it all about? What's Christmas really about? And how can we focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, God's gift to mankind? And it's not just a time for presents, it's a time for remembering Him and to draw our hearts out to Him. And then as we thought of the evening session, there's only two sessions, and I thought it would be a good idea to look at the Lamb of God from the point of view of a believer, so that we could encourage our hearts to worship Him. Because that's really what it's all about, that we as believers who are born again should be encouraged to worship Him, to praise Him, and to give our life in service to Him. And so I wanted to really look over the two sessions on the reality of our relationship and what it means to the believer. So that's really where we want to look at this evening. Probably nothing new. I just want to encourage our hearts as we read these few verses and comment upon them. Let's just ask God's blessing on our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we would just pray this evening that as we read Your Word, that You might speak to us through Your Word, that we might be encouraged, that we might be enjoying to praise You and to worship You and to lift our hearts up in thanksgiving when we realize the wonder of what we've been brought into, the sufficiency of the Lamb of God and what it means to our lives. We would just ask for Your blessing and ask for Your help. In the Savior's precious name, amen. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll just read from verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things that can never with sacrifice, and not the very image of the things can never with sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make their comer thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that which the worshipper once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is just not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offerings thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to this wonderful passage of the Word of God. You know, we're looking at a passage through 5 and even through later verses through 18, where we get a real glimpse of the sufficiency of the Lamb of God and how important it is to us. We talked this morning about how that God took the animal and he killed it, and he made clothes of skin for Adam and Eve. And that even though they had tried to cover themselves, that was insufficient. But when he took the animal skin and killed that animal in substitution for their sin, then it was a sufficient covering. But in the first few verses here, we find that when it's an animal and when these offerings take place, it's just not really sufficient, a permanent offering. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we get a glimpse of His offering, and we see in this passage its effectiveness and its perfection and its superiority when you compare it to the other sacrifices. You can think of thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of blood that were shed, and they couldn't take away one sin. And yet we see the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lamb was provided through the miracle of virgin birth, and we talked about that this morning, how that God, through the seed of the woman, sent his son to this earth so that he might die and be the Lamb of God. And that's what we think about at the time of Christmas. But as believers, we need to understand that for this salvation that we enjoy, this redemption that we've entered into, this relationship with God that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ could only come about through the sacrifice of Calvary's cross. So we can't just stop at the virgin birth. And we can't just stop at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not enough. Really, the focal point, the whole center of God's plan, was that the Lamb should come and the Lamb should die. And everything right back from Genesis right through is really pointing to that effect. We talked about Genesis 3, how that God's Son was going to come, the Lamb was going to come, and he was going to deliver a fatal blow to Satan. And the only way that that could take place was at Calvary's cross. In Genesis 22, that beautiful story of Abraham going to take his son for a sacrifice. They got the wood and they got the fire, and they said, and Isaac said, well, where's the lamb? And he said, God will provide a lamb. What a marvelous statement is that. God will provide a lamb. And they went up onto the mountain, and there they were going to sacrifice, and it was going to be the son that was going to be sacrificed. And all of a sudden, there's a provision. And there's a ram caught in the thicket. And the ram is a substitutionary atonement. And they offer him. And that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we look at Exodus, we see the beautiful picture there of the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, the lamb sacrificed. And Paul tells us that this is the Passover lamb, and our Passover lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the things through Scripture point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to verse 5, I really started at verse 5, and it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world. And when I read that, I kind of stopped and I started to think about that a little bit. And here is one of the greatest statements on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world. You know, here's the perfect sacrifice coming to fulfill God's plan. And the writer has absolutely no doubt. He's totally convinced of the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He didn't say a baby's going to come and this baby will become the Lamb of God. He said, wherefore when he cometh into the world. He understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was with the Father beforehand. And that's a wonderful statement on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. I have a funny mind, I know that. And I sat down and I tried to think of the conversations that were taking place in heaven when God said, look, you know, this is the plan. This is the plan. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there, and he's listening to the plan of God, that God loves mankind, that God loves the sinner, that God realizes that man has turned their back on him. And he said, we've got this plan to draw them back. We've got this plan to defeat Satan. We've got this plan that's going to win mankind back. And by the way, I want you to go and how about it? And the Lord Jesus Christ obviously was the willing participant. And he said, yes, I will go. And God prepared him a body. Isn't that marvelous? And isn't it marvelous of the love that that verse just shows us of both the Father and the Son? You know, we cannot possibly enter into the wonder of this. And I like the verses that say he learned obedience Well, you know, it seems like that even before time began, he was obedient to the Father. And when the Father said, I need you to go, he said, send me, I will go. And God made that body for him. And he came and the baby was born in the manger. And then as we start to read down through verses 7 and 8, we get a beautiful picture of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first of all, the writer of Hebrews paints a picture of the insufficiency of the old system. He says in verse 8, and when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you would not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. And so we get a picture of the insufficiency of the old system. First of all, it's no good, it wasn't acceptable because it was temporary. You know, when God designed that system, he built in obsolescence. Now, we know that when we go and buy some equipment or a refrigerator or whatever, the makers build in obsolescence. And they know it's going to run out soon and you're going to go and buy another one. Well, when God designed the sacrificial system, he built in obsolescence. This wasn't a permanent solution. This was a temporary solution. The permanent solution was his lamb. It was his son. It was his solution. But the first was insufficient because it was going to be obsolete. And then secondly, it's inefficient because the animal sacrifice had to be repeated daily and weekly and monthly and yearly. And, you know, even by their repetition, they showed that they were inadequate. And things being done over and over again, they were not possible. It says in verses 1 and 2, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the image of things that can never with those sacrifices they offered continually make the comers perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? You see, if they could have made them perfect, if they could have had a sufficiency effect, they would have offered them once. But the fact that they were done over and over and over again showed that they were inefficient. Thirdly, they're inefficient because the point of these sacrifices was not a solution. The point of these sacrifices that God had allowed the Egyptians to, or Israelites to do, was to point them to the fact that the wages of sin is death. And that someone had to die for sin. And God graciously accepts a substitute for human sin. And you know, that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? We should be rejoicing this evening when we realize that God will accept a substitute. He accepted the animals, and that was a temporary solution. But God accepted a substitute, his son, that came and died. Fourth, in Hebrews 5 and 10, 5 to 9, it tells us there that and taken from the Psalm 40, and it's recorded that the words are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem with the old way was that these sacrifices were devoid of faith and repentance. There was no repentance on the place of the believer. It tells us, I think it's verse 8, that they were offered by the law. They only were offered because that was a demand. God said, you have to come and you have to bring an offering, and this is what you have to do on this date, you have to do that, and once a year we have to have the great day of atonement. There's no repentance. There's no faith offered to God. These were just offerings that the people felt that they were compelled to offer. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. And the difference with him was he was a willing sacrifice. And he came willingly. And he came to Calvary's cross and he came and died as a sacrifice for mankind to meet man's need and to meet God's need. In John chapter 10, in that well-known verses there, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loved me, because I lay down my life. And so willingly he came. And that's a big difference between the other sacrifices. Those animals weren't willing. They were just there and they were grabbed and they were a substitute. And the people had no repentance. And God said, I don't delight in animal sacrifices. I don't delight in these sacrifices. The victim was non-consenting. And so they were not effective. But then we read in verse 9, then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And it took away the first that he may establish the second. And it shows that the inefficiency of the animal sacrifices was replaced by the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. In other words, the sacrifice of Christ eliminates all the old. They've gone away. They don't have to be repeated. They're done. And once and for all, he came. And it says the law was given by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And his sacrifice is complete. But then as I was reading through this passage, I come to these words in verses 10, and it says, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The offering of the body. And you know, I thought about that, and I thought about the reality of this sacrifice. You know, the scriptures say, and he was crucified. One statement, he was crucified. But you know, as believers, we need to stop and think what that really, really meant. And I think there's a time when we stop and we think about the offering that was made for us, just what it cost. I wrote a few things down. You know, the Lamb of God was presented as the perfect offering, but it wasn't really a sanitary event. It was a horrible beyond belief. And so I wrote a few things down that we need to just stop and think about what Christ went through for us, that his body was offered for us. He was betrayed by Judas and he was deserted by the disciples. He was beaten by the temple guards. He was rejected by the very poor that he came to save. He was scourged and there was furrows in his back. He was mocked by the soldiers and crowned with thorns. He had the beard plucked from his face. He was crucified and they made him carry that great cross after being scourged. And they made him carry that cross and then they nailed him to a cross. And they hung him there to die. He was tormented. People stood under the cross and he said, saved others. Himself he can't save. If you'll be the Christ, come down from the cross. And he was there for those very people. And then the greatest torment, I believe, was when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when I read those words, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, it's enormous. It's amazing that he went through that for us. Surely there could have been an easier way. The Bible just records it this way, and they crucified him. You know, sometimes I think that's how we read it. Oh, he was crucified, and I've accepted him as Savior, and now I move on. When we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us, what's our response? It has to be worship. It has to be praise. It has to be adoration. It has to be take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. He left heaven's glory, a body thou hast prepared for me. And he came and he went through such a tremendous suffering for us at Calvary's cross to become the Lamb of God. And then we see some thoughts here about the reason that he came as the Lamb of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that. He tells us in verse 10 that we are sanctified through the offering of the body. We are sanctified. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? That you and I, as horrible and as sinful and as rebellious as we are, in God's statement, we are sanctified. And if we just stop and say, well, what does that really mean? Well, the idea here is that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ through the shedding of his precious blood for all those who trust in him we're made holy. Can you believe that? Like, you and I know we will never be holy, and He is always holy, but God sees us as holy. God sees us as sanctified because of the fact that the Lamb of God went to Calvary's cross. I think that's amazing. And you know, He went there and He died for us, but this doesn't make us holy necessarily in practice. This is a positional holiness. This says that when I'm saved, that God sees me as righteous. Not with my righteousness, but in His righteousness. What amazing situation we're brought into. But then we can't go on without saying, well then, what does that mean for our life? How can we not listen to what God says when He says, be holy as I'm holy? You've got a positional holiness. Now it requires you and I to live out that holiness in our practical lives, that we should be holy in everything that we do. Now, we're not going to be perfect, but He gives us the strength. And you know, that's one of the benefits that comes from accepting Christ as Savior. And you know, we sang a few minutes ago, there's power in the blood. Wow, what power is in that blood? What a great hymn to sing for this passage. You know, there's tremendous power. There's power in that blood that can save a lost soul. There's power in that blood that can transform a sinner to a redeemed saint. There's power in that blood that can complete an eternal change in our life. And you know, it all comes through the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. What a great Savior we have. And then it's not only sanctification, but in verses 11 and 12 we find that it's not only sanctification, but it's efficacy. Verse 11 says, on that great day of atonement, they went in and they offered sometimes the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. And if you look at Leviticus 16 and you looked at the great day of atonement, what happened first? The priest went in first with his own blood, with his own sacrifice for his own sins. And he had to go in and he had to sacrifice for his own sins before he could go in and sacrifice on behalf of the people. But the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, his offering was perfect. He offered himself once. He didn't have to go in year after year. We don't have to go in year after year. We don't have to confess our sins and claim salvation every other week because of that, the Lord demands it. God says, once you've confessed your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's done. It's done. And that's the other statement, isn't it? That it's complete. It says in verse 14, we didn't read this verse, for by one offering He has perfected forever, forever, forever. We should stop at those words and read them. He's perfected forever those that are sanctified. God doesn't say this can change. He said, once you've accepted my Son and once you've accepted His work, then you can be realizing this is eternal. This is forever. And that's what we get through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look at the results, and I look at the results of the lamb sacrifice. And in verse 12 it says, but this man, after he'd offered sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And I thought about that. And I thought about what's missing. And we see in this passage a picture of the cross. And we see a picture of the crown. But in between is this monumental event, the resurrection. He didn't only come and die, but He rose again. And he came and He died. He offered one sacrifice for sins. And then He sat down. And in between, God has raised Him from the dead. And His resurrection gives life to all those who believe. And then we look at the triumph of His position. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of on high on the right hand of God. The writer of the Hebrews loves this, you know. He really loves this thought. He really gets excited when he realizes that the Lord Jesus Christ sat down, that it talks about completion. It's finished. That's what Christ said on the cross. It's finished. And the writer of the Hebrews loves this. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1 for a moment. He says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And he said, I want to think about the triumph of his person. And he talks about his relationship. He said he's a son. He's an heir. He owns everything. He's the image of God. He said, I want you to understand about this one who came as the Lamb of God and is now sitting at the right hand of God. He's everything. He's the son, and yet God sent him. And he told us about his responsibilities. He said he made the worlds. And he said he owns everything. He upholds everything by the word of his power. He's just got to speak and things happen. He's on a boat and the waves are beating, and he stood up and he said, peace be still, and the waves stopped. And when we think about this one who created the world and who holds all things by the word of his power, I'm amazed that he had to die to purge my sins. He had to go to Calvary's cross and he had to die. He can control all creation by his word, but he died for my sins, and it's immense. It's amazing. It's enormous that he loved me so much that he come to die and save me. And now he's at the right hand. You know, the right hand is a place of supreme honor. And it tells us in Philippians 2, doesn't it? I love these words, that he went to the cross and God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God is glorified. And God raised him up, and he's sitting now at the right hand of the majesty on high. The writer of the Hebrews goes on, he's talking about the angels, and he says about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord shall say in verse 13, but which of the angels shall he say at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And he showed that he's greater than the angels. And yet I'm staggered when I go to the next chapter and it tells me that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He said he's greater than the angels. And who? The angels have been told to sit on my right hand. But then I read that he left that position. And he came and he died at Calvary's cross, and I'm staggered that this one who was sitting there was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Hebrews 8, he tells us about a high priest. He tells about this great high priest that we have. And he says, now of all the things which we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. And where is he? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And here we have a high priest that's sitting there. What a privilege that is for you and I as believers. The Lamb of God died and now he's sitting at the right hand, and he's our great high priest, and he's there acting on our behalf. What a privilege people we are this evening. That he's sitting there and he's working responsibly for us, and representing us before the Father. We have a great high priest. Chapter 12. He talks about chapter 12, in chapter 12, and he said, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, he just talked about all those in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, And where is he now? He's sitting down. He's sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he talks about how that we have these great witnesses. And he talks about the patience that we need and the perseverance we need, and we can use him as our example, and we need to be persevering in the faith and moving forward because the Lord Jesus Christ has been our great example. He's our pattern. He says, consider him. Consider him. Think about him. Think about what he went through. Think about what he persevered with. And he can be our great encouragement because he's sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then in our verse this morning, this evening, in chapter 10, he says, well, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and that's the completeness of his propitiation. And I love that word propitiation that we read in the scriptures because it talks about satisfaction. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our satisfaction. God is satisfied. A holy and a righteous God is satisfied. And you and I as believers, we can enter into that this evening. And you know, there's one more thing, and that's he triumphed over his enemies. And it tells us in verse 13 that from henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. Satan started the great battle in the Garden of Eden, and he thought that he would be able to become the God. But we read here that Christ is triumphant. We talked about that this morning. That Christ is triumphant, and he's going to make his enemies his footstool. They're going to be trampled down underneath. And you know, redemption's done, it's finished, and you and I can enter into the fullness of it this evening. And our response should be to praise him. Our response should be to worship him. Our response should be to live for him. Because when we see what he did, then we need to respond with our whole being and give him everything. The writer of the Hebrews goes on to talk about that. I just want to read a couple of verses beginning at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. And he says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another and provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The triumph and admonition for believers. We enter into this triumph. And he talks about privileges. And one of the privileges we have, and we don't use it very much, as much as we should, do we? But we have boldness to enter to the throne of grace. What a tremendous privilege. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God and he died, and we have propitiation, and we have justification, and we have redemption, and we have all these words through the scripture. We have all these things, and then God says, well, here's a privilege that the people in the Old Testament could never come into my presence, but you can have boldness to enter into the throne of grace. And we say, well, okay. And we put it to one side. We have boldness. We need boldness to enter. That's a privilege that we have because of Calvary's cross. And you know, we need to understand that we have a great high priest, and we have privilege to have someone stand before us, before the throne of grace. But then he goes on to tell us about some responsibilities, you know, and we need to live in the strength of what God has done or what Christ has done for us. And he said, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God. And you know, we can do that because of the positional satisfaction that Christ has made. He said, let us hold unswervingly to the hope. It's so easy to forget the hope, isn't it? We have a great hope. We have a real, the believer's hope is not like the world's hope. If they say, I hope I win the lottery, they mean I bought this ticket and it might happen one in a billion chances, right? I guess that's the chances. And they talk about possibility. But our hope is real. You know, God is able to perform that which he's promised. And he said, hold unswervingly to the hope. That means it should affect every part of our being. He said, let us spur one another on to love and good works. And I need you and you need me and we need to spur one another on. You know, a lot of people think that they can live by themselves. It doesn't work. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to spur one another on. We need to push one another. We need to make sure that we're involved in the ministry. You know, back at a previous assembly, we had this statement we put out one year, all involved in the ministry. That was our aim. And that really should be the aim of the Church of God, that we're all involved in the ministry. What are you doing? What are you doing to spur others on to faith and good works? And lastly, he said, look, let us not forsake the regular gathering of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And you know, we need to make sure that we encourage one another by coming together to share in the word and to share in the testimony and to share in the ministry and to build up the church. And we need to make sure that we don't neglect the gathering ourselves together. We have a great Lamb that died for us. Sufficient to meet every need. It's effective forever. And tonight we should have rejoicing hearts that we're included in this great position that God brings us into. And we should leave here and put it into practice in everything we do, that we just don't take what happened at Calvary's cross for granted, but that it just generates in our life praise and worship and adoration, because we have a Lamb that is sufficient for every need. Let's pray. Now, God and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Calvary's cross. We thank you for the great promises that you have made that we can enter into through the Lord and faith in him. Now, Father, we pray that we might put this into practice in our life as a church, and as individuals, that we might be to your honor and glory in everything we do. We just ask your blessing in the Savior's precious name. Amen.